Well, it's the Wednesday after Easter, and we're still celebrating the resurrection of Jesus and his unbelievable, never-ending love for us. And so I pray that you never get tired of celebrating that and receiving his love, even tonight on a first Wednesday night when we're all worshiping together as a faith family, that tonight we celebrate God's love for us demonstrated through Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and then giving us life. If you have a Bible tonight, I want you to turn to John's Gospel chapter 13. John's Gospel chapter 13. We've celebrated a great, really couple of weeks of life together as a church family from Palm Sunday through Easter. Just really incredible stuff. And so I want to kind of give you a little bit of a report from the last week or so. On Palm Sunday, you guys were over the top. Can I just say to all of you who are here tonight, those of you who are watching on the live stream right now, on Palm Sunday, we asked you to do two things. We invited people who needed to be baptized on the spot to be baptized on the spot, and there were 54 people across our campuses who were baptized 2 weeks ago on a Sunday, just on the spot, and went home wringing wet. And that is really, really cool. I talked to two young men on Sunday who were at church. They're both students at Ole Miss. They were the first time their first experience with Pine Lake was actually at a funeral for one of their fraternity brothers. And they were exposed to the Word. They were exposed to God's love at that time. And their testimony to me was it took a little bit longer than maybe what we had hoped. Their expression was it took a hot minute, whatever that means. It took a hot minute. But both of those guys were here on Sunday, and they said, listen, we've both given our lives to Christ, and we both were baptized on Palm Sunday on the spot because we knew that's what Christ wanted us to do. So just amazing, amazing thing. At all of our campuses, every campus had people baptized. And you invited people to come to church with you this past weekend on Easter weekend. And so we have had incredible services Saturday night and Sunday. And I was really leery of Saturday night Easter services, to be honest with you, because it's Saturday night. Jesus is still in the grave. I mean, he not even rose yet, so how can we celebrate, right? But you know that Jesus is out of the tomb all the time. We just celebrated on the weekend. But man, the response on Saturday night and then Sunday, not counting a live stream audience where there were 2,100 and something people on the live stream, there were 20,753 people came to church at one of our campuses over the weekend in person. So just amazing, amazing time. Even greater than that was, I think, just the spirit of the Lord that met us here. And so just the presence of the Lord with the worship and with just the atmosphere, man, God was just in the house. Equally encouraging, just with the Spirit of the Lord with us, is that we didn't have any fights in any parking lot at any campus, no shouting matches over saving seats, although we did have a couple of close calls a time or two. Everybody who dropped off a preschooler went home with that same preschooler, as far as we know, and so we hadn't had any returns yet. So it's been a really, really good time. I tell you that to say it takes a lot of servants to pull that off well. And that's really what I want to speak about tonight, is just this idea of our church being a family of servants. It takes a lot of people serving on Easter weekend to move that many people into the presence of the Lord, and then having been in the presence of the Lord to get them off of campus so another group of people can come in. It took well over 1,500 individual servants, church members who are giving their time and their energy to say, I'll serve. You served in the parking lot. You served as greeters, as ushers, spiritual counselors, worship leaders, band members, production and baptism members. We welcomed 2,717 babies in the preschool. Come on, that's a lot of diapers. If you served in the nursery, just raise your hand right now. And let's all tell them thank you. And we say we're not worthy for you to do that. But I can tell you, you serving in the preschool and helping, listen, you made everybody's experience 1,000 times better. Come on. That's the truth. Because of you serving, it allowed people to encounter God with as few distractions as possible. Serving, listen, Easter doesn't happen without people serving behind the scenes. Now, serving is a part of our culture here. But serving is a part of our lives every day. That's what I want you to hear. That yes, when we come to church, we ought to be open and willing to serve the body of Christ. But Jesus taught us and modeled for us that serving ought to be our way of life as his followers. John 13, the disciples and Jesus are in the upper room. They're about to share a meal. They've reserved the room. They're all around the table. They have the food. They're about to eat. But what is obvious is that there are no servants present to serve them. And everybody is there and they're needing their feet to be washed. The question becomes, who's going to lower themselves to wash everybody's feet? Translated, to serve. Foot washing was not a full bath. Peter's going to talk about that. When people went to a party, they took a bath before they left the house, but then they walked on dirt roads so their feet would get dirty. So it was customary when you walked into a new house, people would have a servant to wash your feet off. Foot washing was a task typically done by a menial servant. Washing feet was reserved for lowly servants, women, and children in their day. No self-respecting man would lower himself to wash feet. Now, the disciples, as y'all know, have already argued about who's the greatest, right? So Jesus had to call them out for that. So their mindset is not who's going to serve. Their mindset is, I ain't serving. Who's the lowest one in the pecking order? So what's going to happen? Who's going to break? The disciples are shocked when Jesus, the leader among them, gets up from the table, takes a towel, takes a basin, and he washes their feet. And when it's done, Jesus called his disciples, including you and me. We're disciples. He includes us to then follow in his footsteps and become a servant. Okay, let's read John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, John's trying to set up all the reasons why Jesus shouldn't have to serve. Okay, knowing all this, Jesus got up from supper and he laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Translated really, Lord, you're not washing my feet. That's what he was really trying to say. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you don't realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. That's not going to happen. But Jesus answered and said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus was calling us to be servants. He was calling us to be servant leaders, to serve and lead, to be leaders in our circles, but to be servants. Now, I think there are several things that'll keep you from being a servant. Several things that'll keep you from being a servant leader. Sometimes you'll say, I'm not serving because they don't deserve it. Come on, anybody in here know what I'm talking about? It's hard to serve people who are unappreciative. They never say thank you. They never notice what I do. It's hard to serve people when they've done you wrong. It's hard to serve people who can't ever do anything for you in return. Jesus took up the towel and he served 12 men, among whom were Thomas, Peter, and Judas. Thomas would doubt him. Peter would deny him. Judas is going to straight up betray him. And yet Jesus serves them anyway. That's like President Trump cutting Robert Mueller's grass for the whole summer. Come on. A person who is seemingly out to get you, and yet he's sitting there serving. Jesus served regardless of whether or not people deserved it or were worthy. Think about this. Now, think about how that could transform your dating or engagement or your married relationship If your motivation became, I just want to serve you, period, whether you deserve it or not. Think about how that could transform school cultures or the culture in your work environment. Sometimes we say, I'm not serving because I'm above it. That job is beneath me. Some jobs you think you have outgrown or you've passed by that, or I used to do that, but I'm beyond that now. You pay people to do things like that, right? I know of a church where some deacons quit being deacons because they were asked to hide Easter eggs for a children's program. Okay. How many of you, don't raise your hand, men, but any of you guys ever had in your mind, I don't do dishes, I don't, you know, cook and clean, I don't change diapers. That's what women do, right? My mama did that. That's why I married you. And your wife is thinking, well, you should have married your mama, but you didn't. Come on, right? But in your mind, you're thinking, that's not my job. I know a guy who said, listen, in my house, I make all the major decisions. He said, I've been married 32 years, and so far we hadn't had any major decisions at my house. His wife's made all the decisions, right? That's probably a little bit more close to it. But there are times when you think, I'm above this. Listen, Jesus is God, John 1:1. Jesus is God. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands, literally, Jesus is too good to wash their feet. This job is clearly beneath him. A typical leader in this environment would at a minimum roll his eyes, at a maximum might start rolling heads figuratively, set things straight, bark out a command, somebody do the dirty work. But Jesus is not like most leaders. Sometimes you say, I ain't got time for that. I appreciate there's probably some things need to be done around here, but I don't have time for that. I'm busy. Well, verse 1 says that Jesus knew that his hour had come. What is that? His first miracle in John 2, he says to his mama, my time's not yet. Now he's saying, my hour has come. What is he saying? He knows that in 12 hours, he's going to be hanging on the cross. Not hanging out, hanging on the cross. He knows he is on the clock. The time has come. He's got 12 hours roughly to live. What do you do if you know I'm about to die? Well, I think a great organization is the Make-A-Wish Foundation. And when they know a young person is time is short, they try to give them great experiences. Go to a ball game, go to Disney World, meet a celebrity. The goal is to make them the final days as fun and as fulfilling as possible. What would Jesus do? He knows he's on the clock. He could preach, he could heal, he could cast out demons, do more miracles, rest, go fishing, spend time with his family, a bunch of other stuff. But he chose to spend a little of that time washing feet as a servant. Everybody's busy, but nobody was more busy than Jesus. Everybody's got important stuff to do, but nobody had anything more important to do than Jesus. Can we agree? He had the most important job, and yet he is spending some time serving people. I think that Jesus would serve in his dying moments ought to speak to you and me. That there is something about an attitude and a disposition and an action of serving that is a key to something in the kingdom that unlocks a whole different realm that the world does not know of. I'll give you the best example I can think of is, typically speaking, if somebody takes a position in our culture that somebody else disagrees with, then there may be a boycott or a picketing of that individual or business, and typically that person is forced to recant, say, I'm sorry, cave in, or go back on whatever it was they said. Several years ago, Chick-fil-A took a stance on a controversial issue in our culture, and there was a protest and a boycott. People were standing outside their restaurants protesting, but Chick-fil-A chose to go serve them all the food and water they wanted for as long as they wanted to stay. And you know what? They decided not to stay very much longer. Why? Because the service and the kindness was killing them. They were not mean-spirited and hateful and whatever else was being accused of them. They were serving people. The protest went away, and Chick-fil-A didn't recant of anything. Well, what I'm saying to you, maybe what our culture needs is more of the Jesus spirit that goes around, that serves people, even those who are hard to get along with. What is the servant, the attitude then of a servant? What is the attitude of a servant leader in our culture and in our midst? I think in this scripture there are four things that I want us to look at to be a part of our life, that you ought to be a part of your life wherever you are if you're going to be a servant like Jesus. Servant leaders love people. Okay, that's the first characteristic is love. That's verse 2 where it says he loved his own and he loved them all the way to the end. How many of y'all know love will make you do some crazy stuff? Come on, love will make you do crazy things. When I was in seminary, it was Valentine's Day. I was separated from Christy. We were not yet engaged or certainly not married. And she was 4 or 5 hours away from me. But Jeff James and I, at 5 o'clock on Valentine's Day, we got in his car, drove up I-55. He dropped me off to spend a little time with Christy to eat dinner, spend some time with her. He went over to his girlfriend's. He came back, picked me up. We drove back and had an 8 o'clock test. I'm not advocating for that. If my children are watching this, you should never do that. However, love will make you do some crazy stuff, won't it? Come on, have you ever done some crazy stuff just out of love? It'll make you do that kind of thing. Sometimes you serve because you love yourself. Hello? You serve for what it will get you. That's not the kind of love Jesus is talking about. He loved them for their sakes and without any expectation in return. Please receive what I'm saying to you, because we've just been singing. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. He was honoring the Father when he went to the cross. But listen, he does love you. And it was love that was moving him to serve these men, most of whom were definitely undeserving. But love overlooks the faults and the failures of other people. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Now, come on. Who is it that you're saying, I ain't serving them? They don't deserve it. Not until they X, Y, or Z. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love places more value on you than on me. 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, listen, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't rejoice in wickedness. Love doesn't seek its own. Love isn't jealous. Love doesn't get angry. Love is the greatest commandment. God said, love God with all your heart and all your soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, John 13, actually bookends serving. He bookends it with, he loved his own, and he loved them till the end. And John 13, 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus said, listen, don't just love people like you love yourself. Some people don't love themselves very much. He said, you love like I've loved you. Now, how has he loved you? Relentlessly. Relentlessly. Love brings genuine service. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. And so if you're going to be a servant in your house, if you're going to be a servant at your workplace, then part of what you've got to do is learn to love other people more. You say, well, I don't really love people that much. Well, that's an issue. Because the Bible says in 1 John, you can't say you love God while you say at the same time, but I hate that guy. Okay? So you need to say, God, you love all people. God, give me love. And you can actually pray and ask God to grow you in your love capacity. Philippians 1:9 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So here's what I'm suggesting is that if we're going to be a serving people, if you're going to be and have a servant heart, you may need to pray, God, would you increase? Would you help me to love you more? God, would you help me to love my spouse more? God, give me love that I don't have right now. God, help me to love my kids or my parents. God, help me to love my friends. God, help me to love my world more than I do. God can answer that. You got to love. Servant leaders, secondly, servants are secure. This is verse 3, where it says that Jesus knew who he was, and he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew who he was. He knew where he was from, and he knew where he was going. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He says, all things are given into his hand. Verse 13 says, you call me teacher and Lord, and that's right. You're right. That's exactly what I am. I am the teacher. I am the Lord. Jesus knows who he is. He knows where he's from. He'd come forth from God. He knows where he's going. He's going back to God. I think Jesus is very secure in who he was. His identity was what he was about. It was where he was headed. He knows who he is. It's because he's secure that he could serve other people. He's not worried about the disciples validating him. He's not concerned about how this is going to make him look. He could do the lowest job because he had the highest self-awareness. Now, I want to say to you, do you know the answer to those three questions for you? These are critical. If you're going to be a servant in any venue, church or wherever it is, you need to know the answer to these three questions so that you are secure in your identity. Do you know who you are? So often we equate who we are with what we do. Your job title, your accomplishments, sometimes even your failures. And so you get a label of one form or the other. But do you know who God says you are? This is who God says you are. You need to start saying this and proclaiming this and declaring this about yourself. You are holy, blameless, forgiven, free, a saint, sealed, seated in heaven, a child of God, an heir, an overcomer, a co-laborer, alive, salt, light, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are complete. You are called. You are equipped. You are dead to sin. You possess the mind of Christ. You are faultless. You are blameless. You are safe. You are secure. You're a citizen of heaven, just to name a few. Now listen, when you know that's who you are, it brings freedom. Please hear that. When you know this is who I am, it brings a freedom to you. You're free from the need of any boy's approval. You're free from the need even of your father's approval or your mother's approval or your boss's approval or your spouse's validation. You are free. You're free from your past and your ability, the ability of other people to make you feel bad. When you are secure, you're free from ever having to say stuff like, watch this. Look at me. Look at me. Hold my beer. This kind of stuff people say before they do really dumb stuff, right? To try to make people like them more. Here's what I want you to hear. Insecure people and those with no self-awareness will seldom to never serve. They will always demand to be served because they think that somehow that validates them. And that is upside down and backwards. Only the secure can take the lowest place. I say, I don't need anybody else. Do whatever you need me to do. Yeah, honey, I can do that. Yes, sir, I got that. Yes, ma'am, I got it. Why? I know who I am. And what you think about me, I don't need that. I don't need that. Where are you from? Where are you from? Jesus knew where he was from. Would you look back on your life for just a minute? Sometimes quiet during the sermon is deadly. But can I just ask you to think just for a few seconds on your own? Where are you from? When you look back at your life, have there been people who have helped you? When you look back at your life, are there failures that God has graced? When you look back at your life, is there faithfulness that God has shown to you in good times or bad? Are there experiences that you have had, good and bad, that God has used to shape you and wants to redeem to help other people? When you know where you come from, it gets you two things: gratitude to God and gratitude to other people. And it gives you grace for other people who are in the ditch struggling. Can I say it again? That when you know where I come from, and I know where I've been, and I know I didn't get where I'm at by myself, I know there have been a lot of grace given to me, a lot of help given to me, a lot of prayers given to me, a lot of compassion shown toward me. It gives me gratitude for those who have helped me get there, and it gives me grace toward people who aren't quite there yet. And those things enable you to serve. Number three, where are you headed? Jesus knew where he was going. I'm going back to the Father. That's where I'm going. I don't know where y'all going, but that's where I'm about to go. He knows it. He knows he's about to go. Look, he knows he's about to go to the garden. He knows he's about to go pray. He knows he's about to go to jail. He knows he's about to go to Caiaphas' place. He knows he's about to go in front of Pilate. He knows he's about to go to the cross. He knows he's about to go to the tomb. Look, he's not studying any of that. He's going home. And he kept his eye on where he was headed. His glory, the glory is about to be seen. That is what helped him to be faithful, I believe, through all the darkness and the mess. He knew where he was headed. I'm not talking about your career choices and your plans. I'm asking you in the big picture. God says you too are headed toward the glorification of all the saints one day. You're headed toward heaven. You're headed toward Christ's likeness. And when you know, listen, when you know that's where I'm headed, it brings clarity. It brings clarity about what's important, and you begin to live for what really matters in the moment. It'll help you hold on. It'll help you say nope. It'll help you say yep. It'll help you to have a servant spirit because I know where I'm headed. Listen, that's a part of you being secure. That's a part of you being secure enough to say, I don't need to prove my manhood. I want to be like Jesus. I don't have to demand that sheep. You just want to be like Jesus. And there's something that happens when you serve that unlocks the kingdom of heaven. You got to be secure. Number three, if you're going to be a servant, you got to follow Christ's example. Jesus said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Y'all know that. And when he gets done washing the disciples' feet, he asks them a crazy question. He says, do you know what I've done to you? As I read that this morning, I'm thinking, well, duh, you washed their feet. Of course they know what you just did to them. But I think he was saying something much deeper. He's not talking about the physical act of washing their feet. He's saying, do you know what I just did to you? He just blew up their paradigm that they thought leadership meant and others serve you. You do what you want to do and other people are kind of watching you and carrying you along. That's the worldly way. But Jesus flips it around and he told them that they're to follow his lead and serve others. I'm your example. I've given you an example, he said. I'm your type. I'm the model to follow. I'm the one that you emulate and that you copy. Please hear me. He's not saying that you literally have to wash people's feet. Okay? Jeff Redding was telling a group of us yesterday that he had gone to a men's conference and they talked about serving your wife at home and read this passage about washing feet. So he was determined he was going to wash his wife's feet. But they didn't get out of the conference till midnight. He got home a little after midnight. His wife Jennifer's already sound asleep. But he got a towel. He got some water. He is waking her up. Because he is determined he is going to wash her feet. That did not go very well. We'll just say that. Come on, some of you ladies know what I'm talking about. You would say, dude, another time. The point is not that you would have to literally wash feet, but what he's saying is, I want you to serve other people, to be willing to do the most menial task. Serving is the Jesus way. Jesus was not asked to do this. He saw a need and he did it. Jesus was not necessarily specially gifted to serve this way. Serving is not always about gifting. Sometimes it's just about doing the right thing and following Christ. Jesus did not blow a gasket. His attitude wasn't poor. Oh my God, myself. Come on, some of y'all know what that's like. You ask somebody to do something, that's it. Right? He's not blowing a gasket. Oh, can't believe you can't do this on your own. He's not doing that. And he doesn't blow a trumpet. Hey, y'all, check me. Check me. I'm serving. Hey, I'm the servant here. Y'all stink. I'm the servant. I'm winning because I'm serving. Okay? He's not doing any of that. He's just doing what is flowing from his heart, which is when you love people and you're secure in who you are and there's a need, you just meet the need. Several years ago, I got a call from a guy that I thought was a prank call. He told me his name was Arnold Godot, that he was a member of Hawaii Kai Baptist Church, and that their preacher had left, and that they were looking for somebody to come and preach at their church for 2 Sundays. And I was like, you asking me to come preach in Hawaii, man? You killing me. Who is this? I really thought it was somebody pulling a prank, but it turned out to be true. I established a relationship with him and with this church and got to go to Hawaii several times to preach at Hawaii Kai Church, a great church. If you ever get to go to Oahu, go to Hawaii Kai Church. But to go to Hawaii, I had to get up and be at the airport for a 6 o'clock flight. I mean, I had to leave my house at 4:15. And so General Scott Wiggins showed up at my house at 4:15. Didn't ask him to do it. At 4:15, Scott shows up at my house. He's got on a grass hula skirt. a coconut bra. He's got a lay around his neck. He's got muffins hot out of the oven, not out of the microwave oven, hot out of the oven, and some orange juice. And Scott volunteered to take me to the airport to drop me off. Now, here's what I want you to know. He was not asked to do that. That was not really his gift to do that. He didn't blow a gasket to do that, and he didn't blow a trumpet and say, look at me. It was just in his heart to do it. Here's a guy who was a commander in the military. He's used to barking and people jumping, and yet he chose to be a servant to me. He was at that time. He wasn't on our staff. He was an elder. He's my boss. And yet my boss is showing up in the middle of the night to serve me in this particular manner. You know what? That's following the example of Jesus. He's just doing it because he loved me and cared about me and wanted to help. Okay? Who is it that you need to be serving that way? That you're just following the example of Jesus. You're not going to get praised for it. You're not going to get paid for it. Nobody going to give you some love. Nobody going to say... Okay, I'm just doing this because there's a need, and I can do it. I'll meet this need. Finally, if you're going to be a servant, you got to understand and embrace God's economy. Understanding and embracing God's economy. That's the last couple of verses in this chapter, in this text we read, verses 16 and 17, where Jesus said, I say to you, a slave's not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Listen, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of paradox. It's better to give than to receive. The leader will be the servant. The first will be the last. To be free, you have to forgive. To live, you have to die. You exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. But you humble yourself, then you can be exalted. Jesus said, when you know these things... When you see it, I finally get it, when I understand it, and it becomes a part of your makeup. I'm not doing it because I'm supposed to. I'm doing it because the life of and the Spirit of Jesus has now invaded me, and I want to do it. I want to do it because it's God in me. He says, there's blessing that comes to you. And that reminded me of what we read yesterday in John 12:24. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life is going to lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And as I think about, and if you go back and look at those verses, here's what God promises to those who say, it's not about me. I will die to myself and I will serve the kingdom cause of God. I will do it tangibly by serving at home, in my community, in my work, and at my church. Here's what God promises to do. Number one, you'll be fruitful, which I believe means you'll manifest the life of Christ and you will manifest influence. Okay? You will be weighted down with fruit. You'll be fruitful. Secondly, you'll find life. If you hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you'll die, he says you'll keep your life to eternal life. The life you're looking for, listen, is found in surrendering to Christ. And it's crazy. It's a paradox. But it's one of those keys to the kingdom that opens up a whole new realm of experience for you. That all of a sudden, by serving, I begin to experience joy and meaning and purpose and peace. I experience life. You experience God's presence. Where I am, there my servant will be. Not where you go, God will join you. Where he is, there you're going to be. God is going to make sure that he walks right in front of you everywhere you go. You'll experience the presence of God. And the Bible says God will honor you. If you exalt yourself, he'll humble you. But if you'll humble yourself, God has a way of exalting you. And listen, God's the best promoter there is. When I think about what Jesus is doing, it reminds me of Philippians 2. Y'all read this scripture before. But what Jesus was doing became such a motivation and an example that Paul and many others probably called it a hymn of sorts. Philippians 2:5, have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God as something to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself and he took the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, but being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, then, because he lowered himself, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you'll humble yourself, listen, we're worried about, well, how will I get up? We're used to using people to promote ourselves. Listen, you become a servant. God says, I'll promote you. He did it with Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. If you understand this, you too will be blessed. So I want to say thank you so much as a church family for serving over the last 10 days of the Easter season. But can I say to you, God calls you and calls me to be a servant all year long. So with that in mind, could we just pray right now as a church family? Could I lead you to pray just for a moment right here where you are? Is there something God is stirring in you about being a servant? Is that your mindset, or has that not been your mindset? Has there been resistance, places where you have not been willing to serve or to give or to demonstrate a giving, serving attitude? And if so, look, if it's so that, man, I just hadn't had time to do that, that's beneath me, or they don't deserve it, if any of that has been true, would you just confess that to God and say, God, I've been missing it. Some of you young people, listen, at home, are you serving your mom and dad? Do you roll your eyes every time they ask you to clean your room or pick up stuff? You don't learn to be a servant when you're 50. It starts when you're 3 and 4 and 5. Some of us may need to break some patterns and just say, God, this is foreign to me. But God, I want you to make me more like you. Would you ask God specifically right now to fill your heart with love? Come on, just hands open if you need to. Just say, Lord, I need you to fill me with love. Give me love for my spouse. God, give me more love, more compassion, more desire, more willingness and humility to serve. God, give me more love for the people at work, wherever it is. It's not natural, but it is supernatural. Are you secure? Secure enough to serve? Not so that people will like you, not so that people will do stuff for you, not because you're wanting their likes or their affirmation. Are you secure? You know who you are? Whose you are? Maybe it would help you just to say, you know what? I am forgiven. I am free. I am called. I am complete. I am chosen. I am a saint in his sight. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am deeply loved. That's who you are. Can you just look back and give thanks? You know where you're going? Would you just set your mind on heaven? Say, God, that's my home right there. And God, because that's where I'm going and that's where you have destined that I'm going to end up. Lord, I can do anything you call me to. God, I can love and serve anybody in my pathway. It's not about me trying to self-promote or self-gain or be selfishly ambitious. God, you've got me. And so, Lord, I honor you. Lord, God, help us to follow your example, not the ways of the world. God, not to try to emulate the people that we see celebrated in our culture who so many times are self-serving. God, would you help us to take the way of the towel and the basin and serve? If you're seated next to your family members right now, I want to ask you just to reach over and hold hands with them just for a second. Lord, I pray right now for every couple or mom and kids or dad and family, whatever it looks like. God, I pray that those folks who are holding hands right now, God, they're in a covenant of family with you. And Lord God, I pray, would you bless them with love? God, would you bless them with a servant spirit in their house? Lord, I speak against the enemy who wants them to be self-seeking, only coming to steal, kill, and destroy. And God, I pray you would release a spirit of humility and love and grace in every household. God, in every heart. And Lord, let your love and grace win out. I pray that there would be joy and peace in that. God, would you release your kingdom now to us? God, as we learn to serve and God, to follow you and follow your model, Lord, would you release all the blessing of heaven that you have for us. God, would you not only change us and change our home, but God, I pray you would change our workplaces, our schools, our community. God, would you change our community because the people of Pine Lake have chosen to be servants, servants of you, servants of one another, and servants of our community. Lord, we love you. We love you. Thank you for being a servant to us. In just a second, I'm going to close this prayer. We're all going to stand up. We're going to worship with one more song. Down front, there will be ministers who would love to pray with you, pray over you. If there's anything you want to be prayed over, listen, the Lord is here. You let us pray with you here in just a moment. If you need to give your life to Christ for the first time, maybe Sunday was a day where God spoke to you. Listen, we're here for you. You can turn from your sin and turn to Christ right now in grace and in faith, and God would save you. Would you do that? So, Father, would you hear us as we praise you, and God, hear us as we pray to you. God, inhabit our praise and answer our prayers and heal us, touch us, provide for us. We bless you in the name of Christ. Amen.